Our help and our only expectation is in this. Serve it in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, which keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Congregation, we continue by singing of Psalter 109, the stanzas 2 and 3. 109, the stanzas 2 and 3. And there we read, "Then, O my God, I come, thy purpose to fulfill, thy laws written in my heart, 'tis joy to do thy will." 2 and 3 of 109. Confess our Catholic and now the Christian faith with the Apostolic Creed, the 12 articles, as the Church of all ages and all places has done. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our selection of praise is again out of the book of the Psalms, and this time Psalm 118, and thereof the last two verses. So we have our, after our confession of faith, we have the praise, selection of praise out of Psalm 118, which you can find in the book of the Psalms, in the Psalms that are about the praise of God. Psalm 118, the verses 29 and 28 and 29. Thou art my God, I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. So far the reading of God's holy word, and let us now turn unto the Lord in prayer and ask him for his blessing. Most holy and glorious God, we come before thee in a second service to bow ourselves once more before thee. We've heard thy word in this morning hour. May it have impressed us with the things given by thee. And Lord, then we have to ask thee for thy blessing once more also in this service, to ask thee for thy help in proclaiming thy word, to ask thee for thy help in listening to thy word. Oh, by nature, we are not willing to hear thy word, what thou hast to say. We are maybe even busy in this service to think about what we're going to do tomorrow, or what we're going to do in the rest of the week. We're planning already ahead on all these matters. And it's understandable. It's part of our human lives to be busy in life. But, oh Lord, may this day be set apart for thee, to glorify thy name, to think a moment about our souls and to think a moment about eternity, what it means to be there, to meet a God, a triune God, And Lord, and by nature we cannot approach unto thee, thou art too holy, that someone can be holy. Even Isaiah, one of thy children and one of thy true servants, when he saw thee, he fell before thee. He said, woe unto me, for I'm undone. Lord, if that's true in our lives and we see something of thy holiness, we say the same thing. Who can then approach unto thee? Lord, then thou art not able to look upon us as sinful and vile beings. But, O God, thou art a God that also seeks to save sinners, that seeks to save a people that is not asking for thee, that is not desirous for thee. And a wonder of grace that thou hast elected people to save in life, that they may become friends who were enemies, that they may become children of thee who are children of Satan, that they may become those that are glorifying thee, that now worship themselves and that worship the King of the darkness. And then we ask thee especially in this service for thy help, when it will be about the offices of Christ and what it means for a Christian to be in the offices. Lord, and we may ask the question, do we belong to him? Are we partaker of his anointing? That's ultimately the question that needs to come up into our hearts, that we need to be able to answer before we can die. We lay before thee the needs of the congregation, all the other things. When thou hast given so much already in the past week, thou hast given us life, thou hast given us to come together, and thou hast given us everything that is needed, then we ask thee for that blessing and for the help. Lord, may we ask thee also to be with us in this day. May it be a blessed service, a service that might be rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, whether that's here or at home, whether that's here in this country or somewhere else. Thou knowest all things. We pray thee also, Lord, for our government. Thou knowest what is going on in the country with the laws that seem to change. That something that was for so many years in our country legal and even promoted, that it might be restricted again. Lord, may it be. What a wonder it would be when lives may be saved. Lord, even those babies in the womb have a soul for eternity. And then people can so easily take their lives. Oh God, bring it into their minds what they are doing to take away precious life. But also those mothers that have done it, may they regret it. May they mourn about it. No, we are not much better than they. But oh Lord, thou hast not restricted them in doing it. And they did it. What a difference there is. Will thou bring them on their knees that they may see what they have done, that they may cry out for mercy, Lord, be merciful upon me, a sinner, even for my own child. May this law that the judges will think about pass, and that it may become restricted, handed over to the states. Lord, what would that be a wonder? We ask thee for that blessing in all the nations. Whatever country we are from, whatever place there is in the world, there is the same thing needed. A true sinner and a real Savior. And that those two come together in a way of justice. Lord, we lay so all things before thee. We ask thee for that blessing in this service. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We will now sing of Psalter 242, the stanzas 3 and 4. 242, the stanzas 3 and 4. Thy name with gladness they confess, exalted in thy righteousness, their fame and might to thee belong, for in thy favor they are strong. So 3 and 4 of 242. shall now read once more out of the Holy Word of God, and this time the book of the Hebrews, the first 14 verses of chapter 1. And in connection with that, we will read Lord's Day 12 about the name Christ. As you know, we are in the Lord's Days on the different names of Jesus Christ, which is part of our confession of faith. And then Lord's Day 12, the questions 30, 31 and 32. But first, we'll read out of God's holy word, Hebrews 1, the verses 1 through 14. You can find it right after all the other letters of Paul and before the general epistle. So that's kind of the way how you can remember that. Hebrews is a bit different in its writing, and that's maybe one of the reasons why it is placed in this place. So Hebrews 1, the verses 1 through 14. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in the time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him as a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness, and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall all wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shall thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation? So far, God's holy word, and we will now read Lord's Day 12, as you can find it in the back of the Psalter, page 40. And there we have two different questions. The first one is about the name Christ, and the second about the reality for a true Christian. So Lord's Day 12, the questions 31 and 32. And in 31 we read, Why is he called Christ, that is anointed? Answer, because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, and to be our only high priest, who by one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us, and makes continual intercession with the Father for us, and also to be our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation he has purchased for us. Question 32. Why art thou called a Christian? Answer, because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus a partaker of his anointing, that I may so confess his name, present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him, and also that with a good and free conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterwards reign with him eternally over all creatures. So far, our dear Heidelberg Catechism, which is also the text for this second service. And we hope that the Lord may bless his word also for this service. Congregation, if you follow church news, you know that in the last 100 years, there's many changes going on in the church. Where the word was central for so many years since the 1600s, we see it replaced with shows, with choirs, with plays. Plays of all kind of theater and whatever it is. Has it become better? That's the question. We saw years marriage between one man and one woman was normal. But it has changed into marriages that are now accepted of sinful relationships and even blessed in the church. Think about offices in the church. There is a big debate now in the Netherlands in one of the churches. Should they also allow women in the office or not? It was men only for years, and now we see churches changing to also women in office. What would you think if our church would change? No longer men only, but also allow women in office. How would we respond? And still we say from the Bible, we believe that women have an office in the church. No, not an official office. That's not what we say. The Bible's clear. They are not allowed to teach, let them be silent. But what office do we speak about? Well, as Luther says, the office of all believers. It means each true believer shares in the offices of Jesus Christ. And why is that? Well, Christ is anointed to office and the believers are members in him. That's why they share in these offices. And today we'll hear about these offices, and that's very much related to the name Christ. And that's our Lord's Day, exactly about Lord's Day 12. And we see two different things happening here. First, that it is very perfect in the head Christ, and then it is also reflected in the true church. So our theme for this service is the divine offices. Two different points. First, perfect in the head Christ. So we see that in Christ Jesus, everything is perfect. Second, reflected in the body, and that is the church. So the divine offices, perfect in the head Christ, and reflected in the body. First, our point about perfect in the head Christ. The previous time, we looked at the name Jesus Christ, the name Jesus itself. What does it mean? Well, most of us know. It means Savior. Someone that saves from sins. But now the Heidelberg Catechism continues with a next name, or better said, a title. Christ. And for this we go to question 31. Why is he called Christ, that is, anointed? You read, he is called. That means it's a name that is not given by human beings. No, that never came into the mind of man. But it's true, it is a given name. And people are called by a certain name. We have that in our days too. You give a name to your children when they are born. We not leave them nameless. The same Eve. When she got her third son, she called him Seth. And for a good reason, Seth means replace, to set in place. And that was instead of Abel. And now here we read about Christ. This name is, yes, ultimately given by God. But what name? Well, this is the name, or better said, title Christ. And this comes from the Greek word Christos. It's exactly the same as you find in the Hebrew, the word Messiah. You will hear a bit of those words, but these are words we know. You read these two names, for example, with the Samaritan woman. Then Jesus is sitting there, is talking to her, is revealing to her who she is. And then she says, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. And when he is come, he will tell us all things. So we see both names there are in the scriptures. No, it's not a different name. Christ and Messiah is exactly the same name, but it's simply two different languages. We have today the same thing. Some people are called John or James. And if you have the word John, in the Dutch you would say Johannes. Is it a different name? No, it's exactly the same, but in a different language. Well, the same is true for Messiah and Christ. Same thing, same office. But now your question might be, where do we find this name Christ in the Bible? Where do we find it first? Well, in the first verse of the New Testament, Matthew 1:1, the book of the generation of, yes, Jesus Christ. And maybe one of your questions might be, Did the Old Testament church know about this? Did the New Testament church about this name and this title? Yes. If you read through Scripture, you'll find time and again that they knew about the Messiah that would come. Think about Andrew and Peter. When he runs to his brother, he finds him. What do we read? We have found a Messiah, John 1:41. So they knew about a Messiah. And there was even a looking forward in the Old Testament. When you read the book of Daniel, there's so much there about the Messiah, chapter 9. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Daniel 9:25. So it shows that they knew about a Messiah that would come. They knew about someone that would die. Yes, that's also written in the passage of Daniel. The Messiah would be cut off in verse 26, but not for himself. Though, so there was some knowledge of a Messiah in the Old Testament. But what does Christ mean? What does Messiah mean? Well, simply said, it means someone that is anointed with oil or with the Holy Spirit. But then the question comes to us. Have we found the Messiah? Then we know that he came to earth and it's no longer a matter of fact, but it is reality for me. That means that I have a deep interest in him. I want to know more about him. Then I begin to understand why he came. And in Daniel, we see that he came to restore Jerusalem, the temple. What a truth. Now, what does it mean to restore something? That means that something is destroyed. Why did it happen in Daniel? Well, we heard it last Wednesday. It was because of the transgressions of Israel that the whole city of Jerusalem was destroyed, including the temple. Ruins were left. But how true is that for us as well, dear friends? We are by nature ruins. But the big question is, have we seen it? We are a great city of God, made by him in paradise, and this whole city has been destroyed. We call that totally depraved. And if we see that in our own eyes, see this city of God that was so beautiful, destroyed, we are like in Nehemiah, we mourn about it. Is that in my heart? Is that me? Yes, if we see that, we cannot but mourn. Then we are in bitterness. God, is it that bad in my heart? Is that me? What a wretch. What an ugly person am I? But then a wonder that is told about a Messiah that would come to save a people. And then there is a question that I may know him, that my heart longs for him. But then to wait, as we read in Daniel. As in Daniel, we see there was a certain time before he would come. But why would he come? To be cut off. No, not for himself. If he realized that the Messiah would be cut off, dear friends, he would shiver. Was it necessary for him, the perfect God of gods, the Messiah, to be cut off? Yes. It couldn't be any different. And only in this way the sacrifices of the Old Testament could be stopped. Only in this way there could be something for me as well. But what if we have not found this Messiah? He can still be found, friends. Yes, he is still available for the greatest of sinners, but what do we need to search for it? We need to seek for him. We have to tell him about the ruins of our lives and say, Lord, look at me. It's all ruins. Are there no come to restore it? But the problem is that we don't often see it. But this Messiah can still tell it to us, dear friends. Think about the Samaritan woman. What did he do? He showed little by little who she was. And what do we read at the end? Then she says, he told me everything that I had done. He knew exactly what was in her heart and what she did. Oh yes, dear friends. That can still be today. This Christ still does it today. That's needed. Maybe we try to run away from seeking the Messiah. Working hard. Maybe consuming our time or on the smartphone. Maybe caring for the family, maybe talking with old neighbors and others, is it all bad? No. But do we seek for Christ? Do we search in the scriptures for him? That's the point. If the reality doesn't change, we will see the ruins one day. But this Messiah still seeks sinners. He still seeks those ruined lives, and if one comes to him, he will not turn away those that come. Yes, we've heard the name Christ means anointed. But what does it include to be anointed? Well, that also means that he is ordained. We read in answer 31, because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost. So that he is anointed supposes also that he was foreordained, that he was already set aside for this work. That's what we read, to be ordained. And what is it to ordain something or someone? That's to appoint someone, to give someone an office, or to elect someone. But can someone ordain himself? No. You need someone else to appoint or to ordain someone. Think about the ordination of a minister. He cannot just go in a church and ordain himself and say, this is my ordination service. That's not going to work. He needs an other officially called minister of God to ordain him into the ministry. But who did it with Christ? Well, we read here, it is God the Father who did it. But now the question is, where do we find it in the Bible that God the Father ordained Jesus Christ to office? Well, the letter to the Hebrews, as we've read, you find in chapter 5 also more about this. And Paul says there, and no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God. That's speaking about the office of high priest. Also, Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that's God that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. It shows Christ was called by God to do this work. He did not appoint himself. But maybe another question you have is, when did it happen? Was it when he was on earth or when he was walking around that God called him to do this work? No. No, it was from all eternity. You read in 1 Peter 1:20, Christ, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. In other terms, he was set aside already before the world existed. But was he then ordained and that's it? No, he was also anointed. We read that also in our text. And anointed. Now, who were anointed in the Old Testament? Who were the ones that were anointed by someone else into an office? Well, those with an office, prophets, priests, and kings. And they had some special oil, as you can read in one of the first books of Moses, that they had to prepare for anointing people. And they anointed it over their heads and over their clothes, and it was dripping down, and that was a sign of their office. Think about Saul. Interestingly, the word for anointing in the Hebrew is Mashach. What do we hear? Messiah. It's exactly the same. And the one is the action, and the other one is the person. So you see here, anointing is also very much related to that. Another example is Aaron. Aaron becoming a priest, and God tells to Moses, Moses, thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may be ministers unto me in the priest's office. Exodus 30:30. When you read Psalm 133, what do you read about it anointing? What's written there? Well, there was a lot of oil that was dripping around his beard and over his clothing. But why was someone anointed? Was it just to show something or to make a whole ceremony, as sometimes happens? No, it had three different reasons. And the first one is to set him apart for the office. Separated to this office. Get this special work. You can read it in Exodus 28. Second, that means to be qualified for this work. Think about David. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him to do this work. They needed the blessing of the Lord to do this. But third, also that they would receive the Holy Spirit to do this. It means God's presence and God's power, as you can read in 1 Samuel 16:13. But how was Christ anointed? Was it with oil? That someone anointed him with oil? No, it was with the Holy Ghost. No one else. the people of God. May I ask you, why was Christ anointed? Why was he appointed for an office? Was it for himself? No. He had no need to be anointed. He had no need to be in an office for himself. Not even for his own honor. Yes, he will be honored for it, definitely. But it was not for his own honor. Why then? Peter says that it has to do with the believer that faith and hope might be in God. Yes, this precious blood of the Lamb of God, without blemish, he needed to be slain. When that sinks in, what a wonder, he has chosen me freely, willingly. He has chosen to go into that office to willingly do it. Yes, he was even qualified for it. What a task did he have to do? And it all for me. That's something. No, it will not end in me. No. But what is the ultimate purpose of saving sinners? It's to glorify God and him alone. An office bearers in the church. Because it is about the office, it's good to think about it too. How did we receive the office? Do we feel in our heart that we were lawfully called to do this work? Or did we take the office to ourselves? If it's the latter, we have to give it back to God. No, it is an office that is given by God. But if it's from God, what a blessed service that is. There's no better service to do. Why? Because if you may visit that one child of God and you ask a bit about the matters of the heart, and you hear how the Lord has worked, what a joy there is in that office. Then time is too short. And then hearts are burning. You feel so much connection with that person. You want to hear more. And that's already a foretaste of heaven. Yes, the office is a weighty task, consistory. Do we realize that? What do we need? That we realize that we cannot do it ourselves. That we need someone else to do it. Even when we are 10, 20 years in office, that we still need the Holy Spirit to do this work. If we lead the congregation, if we visit the people, if we do this work, we need God for this. And do we feel dependent for it? Maybe we often might think to be able to do it ourselves. And then the Lord needs to teach time and again, you depend on me. But my unbelieving friend, maybe a question to you as well. Why did Christ need to be qualified for the work in the office? That was a special work. It was to save sinners. No, we are not qualified for it. Never. Never. Or do we think that something qualifies us for heaven? What qualification would you then bring and show to the Lord to allow access in heaven? Is it going to church? Well, it's good, but it's not sufficient. Is it trying to live a good life? Recommendable. I encourage you to do that. The better, the more, the better. But don't we see that we are still an enemy? Think of war. If that would be your enemy and he would be a good enemy to take care of his own people, would that make him a less enemy? No. He would still be an enemy. Neither God can accept anything good in man. Whatever you might sum up, just come with every qualification you might give. Do you think it would qualify you for heaven? No. What does then remain? A person that is unqualified for heaven. And that's why we need a qualified mediator. And there's one. Only one that can do it. No more. And yes, he is fully qualified. He can save you. He can save you to the uttermost. But seek him now, even in young years. But now you may ask, but Christ is anointed, but for what is he anointed? Well, it's for a threefold task. And this is what we read further in the answer 31. To be our chief prophet and teacher, to be our only high priest, and to be our eternal king. A threefold task. What is it? Three different words. Prophet, priest, and king. But maybe you ask, isn't it strange Christ to be anointed? Is he not God? This God, to be anointed, to be in office, he is very God. Absolutely true. But here it's about the task of the mediator. The Christ, the God-man. Christ also had a human nature. And his human nature needed to be qualified for it. But what is a prophet? Well, simply said, it's someone that speaks in the name of God. It's the spokesman of God. Here in our text, we see that it's someone that reveals God's will. What does God want? Well, especially the salvation of sinners. And in the Old Testament, they had to bring the message of God, whether people liked it or not. It had to be true. Think about Jeremiah. He told, you have to go outside of the city and to go to this king and to hand yourself over, deliver yourself. And the king didn't like it. What did he do? He threw him in jail. And he even wanted to throw him in the pit and to let him die in the mud. That's how prophets were dealt with in the Old Testament. But they had to bring God's message. Yes, the prophets in the Old Testament said, if you don't repent, you'll go to Babylon. It happened. But they were also allowed to speak so those comfortable words. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. Isaiah 42. Now, Jesus Christ is also a prophet. But for what? To reveal God's will to sinful people. God's counsel and will. In other terms, to preach the gospel. And that's exactly what he said about himself, Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Why do we need this? Well, by nature we are so ignorant. And we need a divine teacher to teach us about everything that God has revealed in his word. But this is not the only part of the office Christ has. It also speaks about the high priest. And what is a high priest? What does he do? Well, two main things. And you can maybe think about more, but I will point out two. First is to bring sacrifices for sin. Think about how many sacrifices there has been in the Old Testament. Thousands, millions of animals that were brought to the priest and that had to die instead of the sins of these people that came. Think about the Day of Atonement. It was floating with blood. The whole street was, as it were, full with blood of all those animals that were killed on that day. But the second task of a high priest was to pray for the people. And Aaron is a very clear example. Aaron had to pray for the forgiveness of people. If you read number 16, what had happened there? Well, people were murmuring. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram had stood up against God. They had made their own thought, and they wanted to be instead of the of all these priests that God had appointed. They had a group of 250 people that wanted to be their own priests, and Moses said, okay, we'll show tomorrow. And God burned those 250 priests. And God cut these Korah, Dathan, and Abiram off and got them in the earth. And now people were upset. He said to Moses, you've killed those men. You've killed these 250 people. And now God, as an answer, gives a plague. And Aaron has to intercede for the people to stop this virus, to stop what is going on in this camp. Now also, we can apply it to the life of Christ. What did he do? He gave his own life as a sacrifice for sin, for all the sins of all his people. No sin excluded. Is there more? Also, that second task of praying for the people that have sinned is true for him. He prays continually for them in heaven. Think about Peter. Peter, with a young lady that is talking to him, are you belonging to Christ? And he says, no. But Christ had said, I've prayed for you, Peter, that your faith fail not. It was because of Christ that he would return back into the fold. But the third task that is spoken of here is to be a king. No, not an earthly kingdom. But it is a kingdom that reigns from heaven that is already here. And how does God do that? How does Christ do that? He Is it with the sword that he will kill people if they don't want to listen to him, like in Islam? He does with the sword, but a different sort, a spiritual one, the word of God. And he pricks into the heart of people to conquer his enemies. Does he do it with the army like Muhammad did, and he tried to get people in on his side in that way? He does it with an army, but a spiritual army, the power of the Spirit. And it's not always visible, not always directly clear, but in future it will become very clear, dear friends. But how long will this king reign? Is it maybe for a couple of days? No. We read in Daniel 7 that the Messiah's dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. And child of the Lord, why did Christ have these three offices? Why did he be to be anointed to all these three? Well, they are all needed. I myself am often so ignorant in my heart, unknown with the ways of the Lord, and I ask him, but I don't always get answer. What do we then need? The divine teacher and prophet to teach me the way, and Christ is anointed for it. He can do it, and he will do it with utmost care. What does he then do? What does he then teach? Well, he shows my wicked heart, and when it happened, I'm shocked. Is this me? Is this my heart? That one wrong look in the past, what I did? I thought I was okay, and now I know it is wrong. That clinging to money, that was so in my life, and now I see it's worldly. It's a root of all evil. Forsaking all my family duties that God calls me to be a husband and a father, and I don't do it. What a lack of care in my life. But what is the greatest issue? Not to love God as I should. And if that hits me, dear friends, then it is tears. How does Christ then teach in a way? No, not in a harsh way. Yes, the law kills, but with Christ the law is dipped, as it were, in his blood, and then he applies it to the heart of those people. Then there is a sight of all my sins, but there is heartfelt tears. And why is that? Because there is love in it. But then there is more. When he continues, and it's not only to teach me, but he also shows the need for that sacrifice. All those sins that I have, how can I pay? It only gets higher, and I have no penny, and the guilt increases. And how am I ever going to pay before God? Then he shows, I am a sacrifice. Oh, like Peter, then we are so opposed. We don't want to have that because we want to do something for our own salvation. But when he continues to work, then he shows you're saved by grace alone and nothing else. Based on his sacrifice and not anything of me. Then he also reigns me. How? By word and spirit. And those that do not know Christ. The text speaks also about the office of a king. We like to be our own rulers, don't we? But we serve under a king. And there's two options. Either it's King Jesus, with all his glory, the one that will ultimately accomplish. What's King Satan? It's a horrible king. There's no middle road. If we think we are our own kings, dear friends, then we are serving under this evil king. No, it's not always directly visible. He does it in a very sneaky way. But can you prove it's different? Isn't it often that he wants you to follow your own desires? He says, just do whatever you want and what you desire to do. Follow your heart. That's exactly what lives inside. Does it not show that we follow that wicked king? May I recommend the service of this King Jesus? Yes, that means you need to be willing to submit, dear friend. But it is a service out of love. It is communion with him. Then the heart becomes so willing to follow in his ways, then there is a desire to do whatever he pleases. And it's a good service. But now maybe a question is, if this is about the office of Christ, what is now the relevance for a Christian? How is it reflected in the body? Well, that's our second point. The Christian reflected in the body. For this, we go to question 32 and see mainly three different things. First, we look at the name Christian. Second, then what it is to be a Christian. And then third, the offices of a Christian. The question asks, but why art thou called a Christian? It goes from the external, the accomplishment of Christ, the being of Christ, the offices of Christ, to very personal. It says, thou. If you would walk on the street, or maybe in the store, and someone would ask, what religion are you? Are you a Christian? You would say, yes, I go to church. I believe in the God of the Bible, at least in the external sense. And in an outward sense, it's true. We are. But here, it's in a narrow sense. It's only those that belong to Christ that are Christian in heart. And what it is, we see later. And the name Christian is related to Christ. If you would write it out, you see only the last three letters are different. Christ, Christian. The same is true in the original language of the Bible. You'll see the same thing. It's very much related. Simply said, a Christian is a follower of Christ, someone that's committed unto Him. In our Western culture, it's kind of similar. Maybe you have been at a wedding, and what do you see? Well, then they both say yes. But what does then happen with the woman? Well, they now can say this is Mrs. whatever and ever it is. And then they call her by the name, the last name of her husband. She gets the name of the husband. Well, the same is true for a believer. He receives the name of Christ. So he is related to Him. And Luther said, that's very interesting. He said, a Christian is simply said a little Christ. Beautiful title. But now you say, where does the name Christian come from? Well, that began right after the disciples were sent into the world and we have to go to Antioch. Do we see? There we read that in Acts 11:26 that this is the first time that the disciples were called Christians. Yes, and with his following, there was also suffering included. And that's exactly what Peter says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. 1 Peter 4:16. But if this is the name of a believer, why is it not related to the name Jesus? Let's say a Jesus follower, or a Nazarene, or whatever name you might want to call. Well, that's for good reasons. What is a Christian? It's a follower of Christ. It's someone that is related to Christ. But we can never say that someone that is belonging to Jesus is a little savior. He will never work his own salvation. That's only done by Christ. Why is someone then a Christian? Well, we hear later that for good reasons. But let's first ask a question. Are we a Christian? You say, yes, of course, we belong to a church. Yeah, wait. We don't mean that. We mean, are you a true Christian? Maybe that's exactly your question. Am I? Do I belong to Him? May I ask you, is your desire to follow after Christ? Say, yes, but I cannot. I'm powerless. And that's certainly true. You cannot. You cannot do it in your own strength. But that's not the question, dear friend. Would you deny Christ? If they would give all the world to you instead of Christ, would you deny Him? Would you be willing to do that? Or would you say, no, give me Jesus, else I die? Say, no, never. That's the worst thing you can ever ask me. I'll never do that. Does it not show that there's love in the heart for this Christ? To seek Him? Maybe another question. If you're in trouble, where do you seek refuge? Maybe say, the law doesn't give me comfort. You feel that others cannot give it. Is that maybe some of the things you can say? You say, that's exactly me. I cannot find it in the law. I cannot find it with others. I cannot find it with my feelings anymore. And when there is tears, I cry out to Jesus Christ, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Is that your case? Does it not show that your heart goes out to Him, that you seek it only in Him, that you have that fleeing faith unto Him? You know what the problem is? that there's not that surety, that assurance of faith that you belong to Him. That's the difference. Now you need to seek for assurance. How then? Well, seek the Scriptures. Seek God. Ask then the Lord, Lord, reveal it unto me. May I know it for sure. And then the Lord can give it at His time, in His way. But what does it now mean to be a true Christian? Well, answer 32 gives an answer. Because I'm a member of Christ by faith, and thus a partaker of His anointing. Again, that word because. The reason why someone is a Christian. And two things are mentioned. First, someone is a member of Christ. And second, is a partaker of His anointing. So the member of Christ. And this can only be said of a true Christian, not of anyone else. And the answer makes clear. That happens by faith. Member. That reminds of us of the picture of a whole body, a head, and then all the limbs and the members of the body, the parts of the body, like eyes and ears and feet and hand. Yes, the Bible speaks about Christ as the head. But do we read what Paul says in Colossians 1:18? And Christ is the head of the body, the church. And true Christians are a part of the body of Christ. We read that Paul says to the Romans, so we being many are one body in Christ and everyone members of one another. And how does one become a member? That's by true faith. And think back, Lord's Day 7. Not every type of faith is true faith. Only that faith that entrusts itself to Christ with all His needs. And how's that worked? By the hearing of the gospel. Let me give an example of becoming part of a body. Maybe you or you maybe know someone that had a kidney transplantation. Then they take the kidney of one person out of the body of one and they plant it into another. And what can you then say? I have a new kidney. It's part of my body. It's related now to me. And it will be related to me. Well, the same for a Christian. It's taken out of, we can say, the body of Satan and brought into the body of Christ and now part of Him and related to Him. But it also means something else. And that's our second thing, thus a partaker. That means you share in the same, you are participant of. It's the same as you would have, let's say, father becomes president, and then he gets all those security guards, and he gets maybe a great car, and he gets a new house. Isn't it true that the rest of the family shares in all those things? Yes. They may live in a beautiful house. They may be part of that car that he drives. So you see, because father has this, the rest of the family has advantages. But partaker of what? Well, it's His anointing. That means Christ's anointing. Peter says in John says in 1 John 2:27, the anointing which you have received of Him abideth in you. And it means they receive the same offices of Christ and that's for every true believer. That's what we call the offices of a believer. Doesn't mean an official office in church. No. We are very clear that's not for everyone. Not even for every male member. But we speak here that every true believer has an office. What does it mean? To teach God's will? In a certain sense, but different than Christ. No, we don't know God in an unlimited way. It's very shallow and limited, even when we know God. Does it mean to sacrifice my life for sin? Oh, no. Yes, there is a sacrifice of thankfulness, but not for my sin. That's only what Christ did. But congregation, do we see the order here? First, a member of Christ, and then sharing in His tasks. And today we hear a lot what we need to do in a church, and the focus of what we do this and do that, and it might be all good. But we need to ask first, are we a member of this body? Do we belong to Him? Otherwise, you cannot truly share in the offices of Him. May I ask you, are you a member of Christ by true faith? It means He is the head. He leads, and I simply follow His footsteps. As it is true, as in the body we have different members, we have hands and feet, we have a mouth and we have ears and eyes, everything is different. So it is true with believers. Some are like the ears. When they sit in church and they hear a minister that doesn't preach the gospel or the truth, they say, wait, this is not right. And another that is sitting in church doesn't even hear it. Others are like the eyes. When they see the care of someone sitting next to the street, they see the poverty of someone. Or they see that someone comes in church very sad and lonely. And they ask, how are you doing, sir? Again, others are like the feet. They want to go out. They want to preach the gospel into the world and proclaim it to others. And true child of God, don't expect to be everything. Don't expect you can do all. There's differences there. It can be discouraging. If you think that someone else can do this and you cannot do that, but seek for what fits you. Think about the lion. If you would ask the lion to do certain things, to be nicely here in the garden, do you think he's going to eat grass? I don't think so. Absolutely not. If you ask him to have a piece of meat, he would eat. Well, you see, the lion is made for certain things, and a sheep is made for something else. They have both their advantages. And now God made believers different. And seek then God's will to do whatever is fitting. The Bible speaks about different gifts and the same Holy Spirit. But what does it mean for us difference? To be partaker of that anointing if we are and part of Christ. The one element is to be set apart. And young people, isn't that true? You're baptized in the church. And at baptism, what does God want to say? I've set you apart. What does he want to say? You don't belong to the world. You need to live different. You should serve me. And it needs to be seen. It needs to be seen in our lives, dear friends, that we are different than the person in the world. How can it be seen? Simple thing, our clothing. Are we covering our bodies? Very simple thing. The world often undresses itself. Even these days, I see it in the Netherlands too. But how are we dressed? What about our use of the smartphone? If I am in a train or in a bus in the Netherlands, I see a lot of young people using the smartphone. Is it wrong? Not always. But what do they do? What do you do with it? Another thing. If you go, let's say, to a construction site. I've been there. People often swear, misuse the name of God. They talk vile about things and about men and women. How do we talk to one another? Are we different in our words than people in the world? A true believer, what a lesson here. Those that belong to Christ by faith are a member and thus a partaker. Not maybe. Not they will be. But they are. It's applicable to each one. Each true child of God has an office of Christ. It shows it's not optional. Oh yes, it can be very low. A smoking flax God speaks about. But let's examine ourselves. Is there no fruit? Do we then belong to Him? Answer for yourself. Maybe ask, this is too high for me. This is too high. I cannot reach that. Is it true? No, you cannot do it yourself. And gladly it says, am a partaker. That means the Holy Spirit works it. Pray then that He reveals. Pray then that He gives you freedom. But if you are a true partaker of the anointing of Christ, what are you anointed to? Well, that's the three offices. Answer 32 says, that I may confess His name, present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to Him, and so may fight against sin and Satan. There are three offices in a Christian. What to do then as a prophet? Well, that I may confess His name. No, not teach, although that's the duty of parents, but may confess. What is confessing here? Is it to acknowledge my sin, as in Psalm 51? That's not meant here. Is it maybe to tell my children about my experience conversion? It's good. If you are converted, that's what you should do, but that's not what is meant here. It is to testify again about Christ, to tell good about Him, to share the truth. But what then to do as priest? Now, to present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness, what does it not say? To offer myself. or to die as martyr. Some will, but not all. But to present, how does that look like? Well, it's like, do you see those parents go to Jerusalem? Two parents with a little child in their arms, 40 days old. They present him unto the Lord, yes, Joseph and Mary, with Christ. They say, Lord, the child belongs to thee. Well, and if you compare with Romans 12:1, you see that it is to serve the Lord with gratitude. Practically, to live a life according to God's law. Why? Because I'm safe from the greatest evil. But what then to do as king? Well, the answer says that I may fight against sin and Satan and reign with him. What does a king do? Well, a king protects his people, but he also fights against enemies. What enemies does a Christian have? The answer says sin and Satan. And how can a person then fight? Well, the spiritual armor you find in Ephesians 6. Well then, the sword of the Word of God, true prayer. Does a king more? Well, he reigns his subject. And the same is true for a Christian. No, not on this earth. Not on this earth. But when there is a new heaven and a new earth, they will reign with him forever. And it will never end. Child of the Lord, may I ask you, are these offices found in your life? You say, but it's not perfect. I'm not saying that. You say, but it's not always vivid. Might be true, but it's about the principle. Is the principle there in your life? Do you speak to others about the goodness of the Lord? And do your children know how the Lord has worked in your heart if the Lord has converted you? No, not in a proud way, but in a humble way. Another question we might ask is our life focused on the Lord? Yes, we desire to live for Him. Yes, we have shortcomings. We cannot do it as we like to. But have we moments that this is true? Why do we want it? Is a life of gratitude? And third, do we fight against sin? And do we fight against the enemies of God? Oh yes, we often lose the battle. That's definitely true. But that's not the question. The question is there a fight? We urge you to use the means of Ephesians 6. Know the scriptures. Be in prayer. My uncovered friend, there's three things I urge you. First, confession. No, not of Christ, but of sin and misery. Second, to present yourself unto the Lord. Say, Lord, here I am. Do whatever thou wants me to do. And third, to fight as an enemy of yourself and sin. To turn unto the Lord and say, Lord, without thee I can do nothing. May I ask you, are you a Christian? Are you a true Christian? Are you a Christian that belongs to Christ? Yes, we've seen here Christ, a prophet, a priest, and a king. And a true Christian reflects this. But the question to you and me is are we office bearers in that sense? The answer is not, the question is not if you're an important one or if you're like the others. No, if you are one. Why? Because those in office will share in eternal glory forever. But those who are not will share into eternal suffering forever. Do we see how important this question is? Yes, this office bearer still teaches ignorant people. Ask him and let our lives be as God meant it to be. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Almighty, then we come before thee in this second service to ask thee for a blessing upon the service. We've heard thy word, and especially about the offices of thee. Lord, give us thou grace. Give us thou mercy. Go with us also when we go from here. Bring us safely home. Give us also a good time together with the catechism class, and may all things be to thy glory and to thy honor. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We will now sing Psalter 212, the stanzas 1 and 2. 211, the stanzas 1 and 2. O God, most holy are thy ways, and who like thee preserves my praise? Thou only doest wondrous things, the whole wide world thy glory sings. 1 and 2 of 2. 11. May the grace of Christ the Savior and the Father's boundless love, with the Holy Spirit's favor, rest upon us from above. Amen. Doxology is 197, both stanzas.
His glory, amen. So.